Well, once again, from Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, these words we read, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and we looked at the life of Saul of Tarsus, later to become known as Paul the Apostle. He says in those verses, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of our Savior. The Apostle Paul went on to say other times that if he did not preach the gospel, woe unto him, the dispensation or stewardship of the gospel was committed to him. And so we all have that responsibility. We know and love the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We have that responsibility to share the good news with those that are outside the faith. And we don't know who is in the audience this evening that has not bowed the knee and the heart to the Lord Jesus, but this message is for you in particular, because we've heard about the grace of God just spoken about here in, or sung about here in song. And we've heard those things spoken about and preached here from this platform this morning and as other times that has taken place as well. And so we are looking at the concept of the faith of God's elect. And we mentioned it's not just simple faith in the Lord Jesus. There's more to it than that. And this evening I'd like to take a look at the concept of the household of faith. The household of faith. And in order to do that, I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Because we want to take a look at someone who experienced the grace of God and a whole bunch of other aspects of God's mercy and God's patience and God's grace and everything else as he became part of this household of faith, the household of faith. Genesis chapter 28 talks about it, and of course this household of God's faith has a lot of components to it. And we want to pick up the account here in Genesis chapter 28 before we go any further. So reading from verse 10 of this book, chapter 28, again, of Genesis, beginning of verse 10. It's life of Jacob. And so we read, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. This is God speaking in this dream. And I will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And certainly God will bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. Well, a more colorful character there could not be in all of Scripture, I think, right, with Jacob? I mean, just think about this individual, who he was. Some of you know the story already about this man. But here is a guy who, as he was coming into this world, he was clutching at his brother's heel. In the womb, shows you life is in the womb, right? Life doesn't begin as you come out into this world, but it's already there, begun before that point. And so he is clutching at a heel. That kind of gives us an idea of what this personality would be like, this man Jacob. And then his account is started in Genesis chapter 25, just a couple chapters before this, and he bargains for his brother's birthright. And then he steals a blessing a little bit later. This guy dressed up put fur on his arms and pretended to be his brother Esau. Boy, Esau must have been a very hairy guy for sure. And then he tries to deceive his father in trying to get this blessing, and he's successful at it. What kind of guy is this anyway, this Jacob? And he's, of course, on the run, and this is the account right here in chapter 28 when he's on the run, and he was told by his mother, listen, just go spend some time with my brother for a little time. Well, that little time turned out to be 20 years in length at least. What kind of guy is this? But he has a dramatic encounter with God at this place, and he has a dream. And that begins this a very interesting account of this man, Jacob, which we know from the scriptures. Some 13, 14 chapters are occupied specifically with the life of this man, Jacob. And the scriptures speak to him all along. Of course, he's the progenitor of the nation of Israel. His name is changed in chapter 32 to Israel, prince with God. And he wrestles with an angel of God. It says in Hosea it was an angel, but the scripture in Genesis 32 says he wrestled with some mysterious man at a certain point. What a colorful character this person is. But what it does, it highlights how God works and strives to connect with people no matter where they are in life, no matter what they've done in life, no matter what kind of conniving, scheming, scoundrel, rascal that a person can be. That God is intent on making himself known to those individuals. And maybe there's someone in this audience, even though you might be dressed well and even though you might be in perfect shape and order and everything else, that there's still turmoil in your heart. There is still not that sense of peace and not that sense of connection with the Lord God of heaven and earth. And you need a relationship with him. And even though Jacob might have had an understanding of spiritual concepts because he understood how important the birthright was, he understood how important the blessing was in family and spiritual life, he still hadn't yielded himself to that one who is the God of heaven and earth. And to trace his life through, all the way through from Genesis 25, right on through to the end of those chapters, chapter 38 and beyond, other chapters as well make reference to it. And into the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, one of the great heroes of the faith, it speaks about Jacob leaning upon his staff, worshiping his Lord. God was faithful to him all the way through. What a great account this is. And that's what I'd like to take a look at. And I want to take a look at that concept once again of the concept of the house of God. And we have it on the screen right here, the household of faith. Also called the house of God. You see some of the references there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. We hear about the household of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, same thing. Full assurance of faith. These are all aspects of the faith of God's elect. Access by faith, we're told that we have. We have the work of faith. We have the service of faith. We have the steadfastness of our faith. We have the walk of faith. We have the end of our faith. We have the author and finisher of our faith, that is Christ in Hebrews chapter 12. We have the mystery of faith, and on we can go about the faith of God's elect. But what we want to focus on here this evening is this very concept of the household of faith. Because that's what Jacob talked about here. It says in chapter 28 here in the opening verses of that portion that we read, after he woke up from his dream, look with me, it says in verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the household of faith, and this is the gate of heaven. And that's what Jacob's life was all about, the household of faith. All these things that were going to be experienced by Jacob, we're going to trace that through in his life in a very short order and talk about a couple different principles. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, we hear about these verses too. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, no longer strangers, Paul says to these Ephesians who are outside the household of faith. They were strangers. They were considered foreigners. Jacob here is considered a stranger to the concepts of faith. But Paul says to these Ephesians, he says, but they're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. All those verses, Galatians 6:10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, talks about the same thing. But Jacob, let's take a look at this man, Jacob. Again, a very colorful character, for sure. Case study in four different things. And that's what I'd like to take a look at in our message this evening. It's a great focus on the grace of God that we see in the life of Jacob. Not only is it a focus on the grace of God, it's focused on the promises of God. What God says to this man while he's on the run. He's a man on the run, no question about it, running from his brother Esau. It's a case study in the promises of God. It's a case study in the house of God, as we talked about. And finally, the last thing I want to bring out is the case study in the patience of God, how God worked with this man. And those are the four different aspects that I want to consider about the life of this man, Jacob, this very colorful character that we see in the Word of God. So the first thing, of course, again, character, tremendous character that he is, bargained for the birthright, just to review here, stole his brother's Esau's blessing, on the run from his brother, made that money hand over fist. You ever hear that story? That's found in Genesis chapter 30. I don't know what's going on in that chapter. Some of you are familiar with that, but going on in that chapter, he has some way of taking trees and putting them out by where the with the cattle and the sheep would be mating. And he was able in a very successful way to increase his flock and increase his money. He made money hand over fist. This is a powerful individual here who had the ability to make the money. Wrestled with that angel in Genesis chapter 32. And then, of course, went back to Bethel in chapter 35. That's the story of Jacob right there in a nutshell. So let's take a look at, that's one part of it right here. Sorry about that. That's from an earlier situation. But Genesis chapter 28 here on the grace of God. Take a look at these verses. Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran, came to a certain place, stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Jacob had made a hard way for himself. He had gotten his brother angry at him, Esau, by doing those things that we mentioned. And so again, his mother said to him, I want you to go for a little while and spend some time with my brother. And so Jacob took off. And he came to this place called Luz at first. And there he put down the rock as his pillow, whether he used that right as his pillow or he put it by his head, we can't tell. But all I can say is that he made a hard way for himself, and that rock was symbolic of that hard way. And when he put his head down there to go to sleep at night, he didn't know if he would wake in the morning alive, I'm sure. And as he was there, the man on the run, God communicated to him. God spoke to him in the midst of that. There are so many people I know that when they came to know the Lord as their Savior, it was because they were certainly on the run. We read about it in different places in the New Testament, gospel accounts. We think of people like Zacchaeus, the chief amongst the tax collectors. It says in the scripture, and he was rich. People despised him, Zacchaeus. And the Lord came through, and it was interesting, even though Zacchaeus had a difficult situation and he was working for the occupying force, the Roman army, as a Roman Empire working for them, he still collected taxes against his own countrymen. What an individual he was. And so the Lord begins talking with him. And as the Lord is talking to him, people around him begin murmuring. He says, don't you realize that this man's a sinner? He had a horrible reputation. And yet that's the person who the Lord would spend time with. And after he spent some time with him, he came back a different, changed individual. He says, Lord, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I've restored him fourfold. He was a bad fellow, and God spoke to him through this conversation with the Lord. Rather, the Lord spent time with him, changed his heart. That's the grace of God at work. And this is the grace of God that we see. And the songs that we heard here this evening being sung and the music being played and all the rest just even prior to the service, all is highlighting the grace and mercy of our God toward all men. And Titus chapter 2 says it so clearly. It says the grace of God that appears to all men in Christ. He's the grace of God. truth came through Moses, the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And he is looking to connect with you. If you are outside of Christ, he wants you in the worst way. God sent his son to this earth for you and for me. If we were the only people on earth, he would have been here for us. It's the grace of God. And so highlights here. Again, he makes a hard way for himself. That pillow that was a rock is symbolic of that hard way. That's what happens when we do things in our own strength. That's what Jacob did. He was out clutching. That's the symbolic aspect of his personality. Clutching and grasping. Many of you are familiar with the Christmas story written by Charles Dickens back in the 1800s. He, from what I can tell, was a true believer. And he wrote that story about Ebenezer Scrooge. And maybe it highlighted some of his own life, because Charles Dickens, you know, grew up in a debtor's prison. He wanted money. He was accustomed to being poor. You know, sometimes the poor people, you think, well, they don't have to worry about riches. Well, sometimes they're really grasping for the riches. And in the Christmas story account, Ebenezer Scrooge is identified and classified as the one who's grasping. Jacob Marley, the ghost of Jacob Marley, saying you're grasping at riches. And that's what people are doing. And Jacob here is grasping. He wants to get ahead. He wants to move forward in life in his own way, in his own strength. And despite all that, despite making a hard way for himself, God is still there in grace and mercy reaching out to him. And he does that by communicating to him in a dream. And so it says that he dreamed, Jacob did, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. Now notice where the ladder was. It was set up on the earth, coming down from heaven. So God is initiating this contact. It says its top reached into heaven. There the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. God was communicating to Jacob through this dream. And he was using this dream, the image of angels ascending and descending upon this ladder. And that's how God was going to communicate with Jacob. Did Jacob deserve it? No. Was Jacob even looking for it? No. And that's how God's grace and mercy is. That's why it's called grace. Because he's still reaching out, connecting, trying to connect, reaching to your heart. That's how he did with me and mine. When I was just 17 years of age, I wasn't looking for the Lord. I didn't wake up one morning and say, I want to find out and read more about the Lord and find out what the Bible has to say. Now, some people, it does come that way, it seems. But not with me. It wasn't until someone penetrated my little sphere of activity with my friends and my activities and say, would you like to come and be part of a youth group gathering? And they penetrated into my world and challenged me in that way, not verbally, but challenged me that way to think about spiritual things. That's what God here is doing with Jacob, as it highlights the grace of God in a very powerful way. For a number of years, I worked for a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center in Whiting, New Jersey. It's called America's Keswick. There's a Keswick in England, as many of you perhaps know. It's not connected in that way, but it is connected in the sense that they want to highlight the victorious life. And for a number of years, I was involved in the production of the newsletter and the brochures and a lot of different things that were used to promote the ministry. And in this drug and alcohol rehabilitation center, I met this fellow by the name of Bill Rath, R-A-T-H, Rath spelled that way. And I said, Bill, what's your story about the Lord? He had come to know the Lord. He said, well, you know, I was living with a girl. I was on drugs. I was in a rock and roll band. I flew all over Europe. I was popular. I had all the songs, and the popular songs were out there. And I was being taken all over the place, jetting from one place to the next. But my life was an empty shell, and I felt that I was hollow inside. Despite the success, despite all the excitement of a lifestyle like that. And he said he was in America, and at the time there was a Billy Graham film being shown in the theaters. And it was the account of an individual who is living with his girlfriend, who is feeling bottom out in life. I think the name of the film was The Prodigal. I think that's the name of it. And so he went into there just out of curiosity. Someone had mentioned that the film was being shown in a local theater. So he went there in the local theater. And there, as he was in that theater, he heard the story and the gospel being presented. He wanted to know more. So he went to the usher of the movie theater and said, who can I talk to? Well, the usher wasn't a believer. He didn't know. He says, there's some literature over there. And so Bill went and got that literature. That literature was from the Gospel Evangelistic Association, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He read it, took it home with him, and trusted Christ as his Savior. I've heard stories where I think it was the Attorney General of Argentina one day was walking down the street. It was a rainy, drizzly day. And as he was walking down the street, his foot stepped on a piece of paper and it stuck to his shoe because of the moisture that was on the bottom of his shoe. He leaned over to pick up the piece of paper. It was a tract. Somebody had dropped the tract along the way. He brought it home, read it, and trusted Christ as Savior. Walking along, not even expecting these things, and the grace of God reaching out through whoever had that tract out there. And that's how that person trusted Christ as Savior. This is how God works. This is the wonder of God's mercy and grace, that he confronts us. He connects with us. He brings people into our lives, things into our lives, so that we are presented with the gospel. And this is what's happening here with Jacob. He's going along and he is running. He's running away from his problem. His best assets were his legs. That's what how he got out of problems. He would run. God would later deal with that in his life in Genesis chapter 32. But at this stage of his life, he's running from his problems, but God is going to catch him in the midst of that run. And so there is this ladder that's set up in heaven. That was the way he communicated. And God speaks very clearly. Just take a moment and look in your Bibles at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, just for a moment. We'll come back to Genesis 28 in just a minute. John chapter 1. The reason I like to do this and all the different studies I have, because once you see it, sometimes you don't forget it. John chapter 1 and verse 48 is the account of Nathanael coming in contact also with Christ. And it says, verse 48, John chapter 1, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" He's talking to Jesus. Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The same verbiage, the same wording used in the situation with Jacob there in Genesis chapter 28 is used by the Lord right here referring to himself. He is the means of the connection from heaven to earth. It says, "Here on out you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He is the ladder. He is the connection between where we are in life, where you are in life, and the means to get to heaven. It's all initiated from God. It comes down from heaven onto earth. It's set up on earth, it says in Genesis. And that is how God communicates. He communicated to Jacob in that dream. He communicates to us today through Christ. God, who's spoken in times past, various manners, diverse manners, has spoken to us today through his Son. And that's what we see right here in Genesis chapter 28. He is that ladder. He is that connection between heaven and earth. Going back to Genesis chapter 28 then, we see not just the grace of God, but the promises of God. Look what he says here. After he goes to sleep in this pillow, God gives him these words in verse 15. He says, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." That highlights the promises of God. Jacob would understand this is the house of God that he's going to come in. He's going to say that in a few minutes. And part of the concept of this principle of the house of God is that it comes with all the benefits and privileges of what God gives to his people. When I became a Christian at age 17, someone gave me a bumper sticker. I always remembered it afterwards. It said, "The Christian's retirement benefits are out of this world." I thought that was a pretty good way of saying it. But you know what? Not only are there benefits, not only is there inheritance reserved for us in heaven, but we have benefits here and now. And that's what God is saying to Jacob. This is a man, don't forget, who's bargained for the birthright. He stole the blessing. He's on the run. He's trying to run away from his problems. And he comes to this place where there is a pillow, a rock that he's going to use as his pillow. And God reaches down to him in his grace and mercy. And he says, "You know what, Jacob? You connect with me. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to keep you wherever you go. I'm going to bring you back to this land. I'm not going to leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you." Those are the promises of God. And it's part of the house of God, the household of faith, which is what we're speaking about. And if you're here this evening, you're outside of Christ, you need to trust him today. He's speaking to you. He's reaching out to you in grace and in mercy. He's wanting to connect with you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done in life, no matter where you've been, whatever it is in your life, God wants you to be in his household, the household of faith. And you do that, he will promise to be with you wherever you go. He will not leave you or forsake you. We hear about life coaches these days. This is a life coach with a capital L. Life coach. Truly there all the time, who says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And even though this had particular application in a physical way to physical land that God would bring him to, there is a spiritual parallel in the life of the Christian, that God will give you the full assurance of faith, Hebrews chapter 10. We're preserved in Christ, Jude chapter 1. Paul said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ." Paul said to Timothy, he says, "Confident of all these very things, committed to these things, I know whom I have believed, commit and have committed my life to, and he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And that's God's promise to you. It's God's promise to all of God's people. He will keep you. He'll keep your feet from stumbling. Doesn't mean that we don't have problems in life. Doesn't mean we don't have doubts, worries, and fears. He will bring you through to him. We have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. God says that. When he says it, he means it. And he's reaching down to Jacob. He's saying, "This is what I promised to do to you." Now, how magnanimous here of Jacob to say at the very end, say, "Well, if you do this, I'll give you a dime on every dollar." That's in a sense what we would say, right? He says, "This, if I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Well, how nice of Jacob to bless Almighty God with his own little vow and his promises. But Jacob had a whole lot of growing to do. But God was committed to this man. God's committed to anyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ. And so in verse 16, Jacob awakes from his sleep, says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." That is the affirmation by Jacob himself, saying, "All of a sudden my eyes are opening up. I'm beginning to see the reality of spiritual truth." Before, he understood it a little bit with the blessing and the birthright. But this is just another growth step in the life of this man, Jacob. I come from New Jersey. Only an hour from my home is Atlantic City. Years ago, it was a glorious place, for people to go to. But later in the 70s, I think it was, they brought in the casinos and all that went along with that. One of the men that sung in those casinos was a fellow that went by the stage name of Joey. I forget the last name right now. But his name is Dave Boyer, and some of you may have heard his music. Christian artist, Very interesting story. Came from a Christian home in York, Pennsylvania, not too far from where I live, a couple hours away. Some of the people that you've had that occupied this pulpit come from the York area. And Dave Boyer said he didn't want anything to do with his family life. His father was a pastor of a church in some denominational church out there, and he just wanted to go away. At that time, in the 60s, early 70s, there were two places to go. Either you made your living, if you wanted to sing and make it big in Hollywood and everywhere else, two places to go, Las Vegas, Nevada, or Atlantic City, New Jersey. He chose Atlantic City, New Jersey. And he was occupied with trying to earn his way up the ladder, work his way up the ladder, and he took amphetamines, and he took drugs, and he took alcohol and everything else. But people were still praying for Dave Boyer. Praying. And at one point, he realized his need for a Savior. And he would sing about it. You hear, you know the song. Calvary covers it all. My sin and disgrace. That's his signature song. You can find it on YouTube, how he sings that song so wonderfully. Beat his wife during those years. Took those drugs. Just wiped out in life. One of the songs that he would sing is, God is there all the time. I don't know all the words to it, but it was written by Bill and Gloria Gaither, and it's a song that highlights the fact that God is always there, even though we may not realize it. And you may be here this evening, and you are saying, well, that's something I never thought about that before. I can guarantee you God has always been there. That's what Jacob is saying. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. That's what it says in the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says it so clear. Let me just read you these words. No need to turn to it as we come to a conclusion here. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, for we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You have to believe the Lord, whosoever will. You need to trust the Lord. You need to make that action. But it tells me here in these words that God is always at work, desiring to connect with people so they come to know and understand who he is. And it's like the person like Dave Boyer and others who could say God is nowhere at a certain point in life. You take that word nowhere, and it depends on how you split it. Here in this time of unbelief, it's nowhere. But when he comes to know the Lord, he says God is now here. And that's what happened with Jacob. So it highlights, his life highlights the grace of God and the promises of God and the house of God and all the benefits that are in the house of God, followed by these promises that God gives to Jacob. But you know, there's one more thing that I want to highlight. This account reminds us of the patience of God in the life of Jacob. Because, you know, you're not a finished product when you come to know the Lord. There's a course that God has set for you. There's a course of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that there's a course of this world. People just willingly go along the course of this world, guided by the prince of darkness. And all that's involved with that, they are filled with lust of the mind and of the flesh and are by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. But there's a course for you when you trust the Lord. Paul spoke about that course. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. He's got a course set for you. And it starts with you first trusting the Lord, like Saul of Tarsus did, as we looked at this morning. And when you start that course, he promises to be with you and to guide you and to lead you along. And Psalm 78 says, he'll guide us with the skillfulness of his hands. That's a wonderful promise. Psalm 48, he says he'll be our guide even unto death. He'll guide and direct. He'll provide. There's a great verse. Just give me another minute or two. Let me take you to Deuteronomy 32. Just look for a moment in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I always love this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. This is what he says that he'll do for you. This is what he did for Jacob. It took a lot of work in Jacob's life to accomplish this. But This is what God says to each one of us, those who know and love him. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. It could be said of Jacob. It could be said for you in a spiritual way. He found him in a desert land, in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. That depicts pretty clearly situations that people come to know the Lord. He encircled him. That's protection. He instructed him. That's education. And he kept him as the apple of his eye. Why wouldn't you come to know and trust Christ as your Savior? Look at the benefits. He encircles us. He provides for us. He keeps us as the apple of his eye. He promises to bring us through. He promised to bring Jacob through, this man who was on the run, this man who had this clutching tendency for life, wanted things for himself, the big number one, him. And God reached out to him and began his work in this man's life. It took some time. It takes time with all of us. Chapter 31, he reminds Jacob to get back to Bethel. Chapter 32, he has to wrestle with him. Chapter 33, there's a family crisis. Chapter 34 continues. Chapter 35, he says to Jacob, you need to get back to Bethel, back to the place where you once were. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here who has trusted the Lord and you've wandered off. And this is the process for you to get back to Bethel. Bethel represents the place where he first began his encounter with the living God. He says, put away the idols that are among you, change your garments, be clean, go back to Bethel. And that's what Jacob did. First revival that we see in Scripture. And on, God works in long suffering and in patience toward this man, Jacob. And we read as we turn to the pages of Scripture in chapter 11 of Hebrews that Jacob was old, but he was leaning upon his staff, worshiping the Lord. Boy, if that's not a highlight for the faithfulness of God, nothing is. Jacob had his problems, but God saw him through. And you may have problems. You may have had problems. You may still have your problems. But God will help you out. He makes that promise that he'll keep us, that he'll provide for us, that he'll lead us, he'll guide us, he'll do all these things he promises us. That's our faithful God who will do these things for you as well. And so if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, do so tonight. Don't wait another day. It was D.L. Moody, right, who said to an audience, a full packed house in Chicago, and he says, I want you to go home and think about that decision. You come back tomorrow. That tomorrow never came because the Chicago fire raged that night, began that night and raged. They had to cancel all the meetings. He said, it was as if the devil was speaking through me at that moment as he recalled these events. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Put Christ in your heart even today. Ask him to come in today. God will make the promise to be faithful to you. He's faithful to each one of us. And we can count on the fact that he's true to his word. Trust him today. Only trust him. That's what he says in his word. That's part of the household of faith, the faith of God's elect. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, indeed we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to each person here this evening, to remind us, to highlight, to call to our remembrance the things that we've learned from the Scriptures of the patience, your mercy and your patience and your love and your grace reaching out all around. Father, thank you for that mercy. Thank you for that grace that is seen in the life of Christ. We pray, Father, we would understand that. We would cooperate with you in your great character-building work in our lives. But Father, we are thankful for your faithfulness, that even though we might be faithless, you are faithful. You can't deny yourself. How thankful we are for that. And so we pray, Father, you take us to our homes in safety. Pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to people's hearts even tonight. We ask these things in his precious and holy name. Amen.